Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and be turning to the book of James, is where we'll be at today, the book of James. And while you're finding your place, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on the services. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to be in church this morning. For those who are gathered out here today, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and to study it and to learn from it and to grow. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just guide me and give me direction, Lord, as I teach your word. I just pray that you'd help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate. Help me to be able to present it clearly, Lord. And I just pray, ask you that you would please be with the class in the back and help as she teaches the kids, Lord. I do pray, ask you that you would please be with all of our folks that are traveling. And we've got people all over the world today, Lord, that are out traveling. And we just pray that you would watch over them, keep them safe, and guide them back here. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out this morning. Give them safety as they travel. And be with our time and our fellowship one with another today. And Lord, we just pray your blessings on the services, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you do exactly what is needed in the hearts and lives of each person. And help us, Lord, to be a better light and example as we go out into this world, Lord, that we can show forth the truth of your word and the love of our Savior, Lord. I just pray give us opportunities, Lord, to witness on your behalf. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I prayed there, I do ask you to be keeping all of our church folks in your prayers that are traveling. We've got Peter still in Africa with his daughter trying to make his way back here. So keep them in your prayers. Fergus and Anne Marie are over in England visiting their son and meeting his fiance. So that's exciting for them. So be praying for them. The rest of their family, the kids are visiting friends down in Dublin today, going to church with them down in Dublin. Let's see, Larissa and Tiago are on holiday. They're somewhere, Spain or Portugal. I don't know. They're traveling, so be praying for them. And so we've got people scattered abroad all over the place. So thankful that we serve a God that while we all might be apart, he is with each and every one of us. There's nowhere that he is not. And so thankful for them. So the book of James is where we're at. And last week, we just got started with our study in the book of James. We had completed our previous study that we were in. And so for the most part, last week, we were just looking at kind of an overview of James, what it was about, what the occasion of the writing was, give us an idea of the context, why it was written, to who it was written. And we saw that it was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, one who was opposed to Jesus really all the time while Jesus was on this earth. We find that he mocked and ridiculed Jesus, saying, well, if you claim to be someone great, why don't you go up and show yourself openly there in Jerusalem during the feast, during the holidays? And so he was an unbeliever until after Jesus' resurrection. And after the resurrection, he appeared to James and to his brothers. And after that, James believed. The resurrection was proof for him. And James believed, and he became one of the most ardent followers, supporters of Christ. And he became the pastor of the church that was at Jerusalem. And James was a very staunch Jew. He, even while he was a Christian, even while he was pastoring the church there in Jerusalem, he was pastoring Jews. And so with that, there was a very, I guess I could say, a very Jewish flavor in the things that he was teaching and the things that he was preaching there because of the audience that he had. Even though they were being saved, they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, believed in him as the Savior, the Son of God. They still kept with all of those traditions and those teachings that did not conflict with Christianity. Okay, and so that was just a part of their culture, their identity, and who they were. And so a lot of that will kind of go along with what we see in the book of James. But as he was writing this, James would have been one of the earliest books of the Bible that was recorded. I know it's later in the New Testament, but it would have been written about the earliest. It was written somewhere around 10 or 12 years after Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. And so about 10 or 12 years after that, the Jerusalem church had grown. On the day of Pentecost, there were thousands saved. Not too long after that, there was thousands more saved. The church was added to daily, such as should be saved, it says. And so there was a lot of people being born again, brought into the church of God there at Jerusalem. And because of that, it brought opposition both from the Romans and from the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. And as that ramped up, as that came about, there was persecution arising at that time. And this is where Saul of Tarsus, that would later be Paul, that's where he entered in. And he began to persecute the church, and persecution was arising in Jerusalem because guess what? Jesus told them, "Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." And it was easy for them to congregate in Jerusalem and enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the teaching, enjoy having all the apostles present, as long as there was no persecution. The persecution came and it scattered them. And so by the time that we're reading this, James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, is writing this to those Jews who were scattered abroad, the ones who were fleeing the persecution, the ones who were trying to get away from these things that were going on, along with those who had been there at Pentecost, gotten saved, and went back to their home places because people had congregated there from all different places there at Pentecost. And so these were scattered Jews. They were people who were going out abroad, away from the religious center of Jerusalem. And as they were going, there were a lot of things they were facing. There were trials and troubles that they were going through. There was a temptation that they faced to abandon the faith because I'm sure any of you who have been saved realize that after you got saved, everything didn't necessarily get easier. A lot of people have this idea, I'm going to get saved and everything's going to be a bed of roses, everything's going to be easy. But that's not the case because we live in a fallen world. We are in a place where Satan is the prince and power of the air. We find that this is his domain. This is where he's at. And so whenever we decide to be separate, whenever we decide to follow after Jesus, when we decide to go against the grain, so to speak, we now have a target on our back. We have an adversary. As long as you're going with the flow, there is no opposition. But as soon as you try to go against the flow, then there's going to be some tension there, right? And so as these people were being saved, and as they were going out and facing this persecution and being spread abroad and dealing with all these different things in their lives, there was a temptation for them to abandon the faith. They said, things are getting difficult. Things are getting hard. How about I just cool off just a little bit? How about I just pull back just a little bit? How about I just blend in with the surroundings? How about I just don't draw any attention to myself? And it says that they are to be witnesses of him. And you can't be a witness if you remain silent and camouflaged and chameleon and blended in, right? And so that was the temptation to silence. And the adversary down through the ages has always attempted to silence those that would speak up for God and for the cause of Christ. There's always been an effort to bring about silence to those who would speak up. Okay, and so James is encouraging these believers, and the kind of the theme of the book of James is a faith that works, a faith that actually produces something, that does something. Okay, and so that's what we're going to see here. And so as we began in this last week, we only covered the first few verses in addition to our bit of introduction here, but he tells them in the first verse that he is a servant of God. He doesn't pull rank. He doesn't say, hey, I was part of the family of Christ. I'm related to, he says, I am a servant. So someone who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, someone who was of the family of Jesus, earthly family, all of these things, he doesn't say, I am this. I am the pastor. I am the brother of Jesus. I am this or I'm that. He says, I am a servant. And so that is a humble approach that he begins with. We like to think of ourselves as being something. We like to allow pride to come in, to pull rank. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who? And have you ever been around someone who likes to name drop? They're like, I know this person or I know that person. I'm related. We just came through this election and everybody's talking about who they are and who they know and trying to get pictures with different people so that they'll be voted for. James wasn't doing any of that. He says, I'm simply a servant. And that's where we all fall in. There's no hierarchy. There's no big I's and little U's or anything in the kingdom of God. That Jesus is the head and we are below him. We are his servants. Okay? Doesn't matter what position you hold or don't hold, we are his servants. And so anyway, he says he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And he jumps right in verse number 2 and says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That goes completely contrary to everything that comes natural to us. This is not the way that we normally would respond. He says, whenever you fall into diverse temptations, those two words there, it means all different kinds of trials and testings. Whenever you're meeting up against opposition, whenever there are things that are coming against you, he says, count it all joy. And that sounds stupid, doesn't it? Just to our fleshly ears, our mortal ears here, we think, how in the world can I be joyful whenever my life is difficult? How can I be joyful whenever I'm going through trials and testings, whenever I'm going through rough waters, if you will, whenever I'm at different places where I don't know which direction to go or what choice to make or what step, I don't know what to do. How can I be joyful in those times? And he says the reason behind that is that we know something. Knowledge is going to bring assurance, okay? Knowledge is going to bring assurance. Whenever we know, specifically we know Christ, and we know what he's doing, how he's working, we know what his word says, we are able to still have joy even whenever our circumstances aren't optimal, okay? We can still have joy. And it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, this idea of our trying, this testing, being put into the crucible, being tested, brings about patience in our lives. Okay, last week what we looked at with that word patience is it is related to being a patient. Like if you were at the doctor, if you were at the hospital, you're known as a patient, right? It comes from a very similar root to the word patience, which means to surrender to the suffering that you may be made better. Okay, that's essentially what it's talking about, that the trying of your faith is doing a work in our hearts and in our lives so that we are able to be conformed, to be transformed into the image of Christ. God is doing a work in us and through us. And so if we have the right perception of the trials that we face and we realize that God is doing a work through those things, that the testing and the trying, the troubles are not in vain, but instead they are for our good, for our betterment, for our strengthening, then we are able to be joyful knowing that God is in control, that God is working, that God is working about a better plan and process in our lives. And so it says that we are to be, through these trials, that we are to be patient, okay? The idea is we are, as someone going to the hospital, someone going to the doctor, surrendering ourselves to it and saying, here I am, make me better. Okay? So that's somewhat the idea behind this trying of our faith that worketh patience. But as we've seen last week, and I'm kind of going over this a little bit because most of you weren't here last week. It's funny that we have a different crowd this week than we did last week. But anyway, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And so patience isn't just the natural byproduct of trials. Patience is a choice that we make. We submit to the trials so that we can be made better. We realize that there is something wrong so that we will go to the great physician so he can do a work in our lives and through us. And that's where we come down to verse number 4, and this is where we stopped at last week. It says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word let means that we have a choice. If we are letting patience have a work in us, that means we are surrendering, we are submitting to the physician that's working in us, okay? So as we're going through testings and trials, we have to allow the process to go to completion. And so it says that the end of those testings and those trials, if we allow God to work, the end of those things is that we may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. We may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the idea behind perfection there doesn't mean that we are without any kind of imperfection, that we are perfect as in without fault. But the idea of perfection is that of maturity. It brings about maturity in the believer. So God is growing us. He is maturing us. He is causing us to have and to be everything that we need to be. And so as it says there, may be perfect and entire, complete, wanting nothing. The word want means that there is a lack. And so a lack of nothing. God is using this process as we kind of check into the hospital of the good physician, as we are going through the trials, the testings, the treatment of God. He is using these things to make us better, to make us complete, to bring about maturity and health and strength, to provide for us all the things that we need. And so if we understand these things about Christ and the way that he's working in our lives, then we can be joyful as we're facing them. Now, we're not to be some sort of a masochist that's like, oh, bring it on. You know, beat me up. Just do all these things. Just put me through the ringer so that I can be complete. But it is trusting the process to bring about the perfection. Okay? And that's where we are as Christians. It's not that God expects us to just, okay, I saved you. You're going to heaven. Now straighten up and act right. Now I expect you to be perfect. I expect you to do everything just right. Never mess up. Never fail. He says, I'm going to be putting you through a process throughout your life to bring about the work in you that I desire in you. But we have a choice to make. Remember I said, let patience have its perfect work. So we have a choice in the matter. And unfortunately, a lot of times what we do as believers is we fight against God's working in our lives. Whenever we start facing the troubles, when we start facing the testings and the trials, what's our normal response? We put some distance. It's like, okay, life is rough right now. Things aren't going the way that I want. So we back up, we pull away. Even whenever Adam and Eve failed, and I know I often go back to them, right? Even whenever they failed, they went and they hid from God, right? Rather than going to him and saying, God, I messed up. I need help. I need fixed in some way. They went and hid. They ran away. So we have the tendency to run away. What else do we have? Whenever life is rough, whenever we're going through trials and testings, we want it to be over, right? We're looking for the nearest exit. We're trying to figure out how to fix it, how to get out of it, right? And so whenever things aren't going so well, we start scrambling. We start getting anxious and afraid and worried, and we start almost... Imagine someone that's stuck in a room and they're trying every door, trying to rattle it, try to get out of it. Can you picture that in your mind? That's kind of what we do whenever we start facing troubles and trials. It's not submitting to it. It's trying to escape. Now, I know some of you work in nursing, in healthcare and whatnot. And a lot of patients, especially if they have dementia, if they have different health issues and stuff, they have to be closely watched because they will try to escape, right? You all seen that, right? Yeah. I've been in nursing homes and things, and there would be some of them that were prone to trying to escape. They would have like tracking bracelets on them, and the doors were alarmed so that anytime they were trying to escape, trying to go out of the doors, that it would set off an alarm and alert people that there was one trying to escape. That's almost what we are like whenever we are, whenever we're going through trials and we just want to get out of it. We're not going to submit to the care. We're not going to submit to the process. We're not going to allow the process to refine us and make us better. We just want the nearest exit. And that's what we end up doing. And a lot of times, whenever we do that, we're not going to learn the lessons. We're not going to be perfected. We're not going to be strengthened. And a lot of times, we're going to bring more hurt and heartache onto ourselves as a result of those things. And so that brings us to our next section here. Starting in verse number 5, and I'm going to go ahead and read just a little bit here. James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so as we are thinking about this idea of going through trials, going through them with patience, allowing the great physician to do the necessary work in refining and trying and testing and growing us, there are certain things that we're going to need for that process. And what he brings out in verse number 5, he says, if you lack wisdom. Okay, what is wisdom? I've asked this question before, but what's wisdom?
Ability to discern between good and evil.
What is it?
Ability to discern between good and evil.
Okay, so ability to discern between good and evil. Okay. Any other suggestions on how we can define wisdom? See, we have one thing is knowledge, okay? And so in what he's saying, knowledge, knowing right from wrong, right? But wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, knowing what to do with what you know. And I've said this in the past, but not to be unkind or anything, but there are a lot of people who know a lot of stuff, but they're not wise. There are people who can quote facts and figures that know all sorts of things, but at the end of the day, they don't know what to do with all the knowledge that they have. And so they're flailing in this world. They don't know how to put things together. They don't have wisdom. Now, in the Bible, the ultimate illustration outside of Jesus of wisdom is King Solomon, right? Mm-hmm. Solomon was known for his wisdom. And one of the reasons he was known for his wisdom was because of what we're seeing in this verse here, is that he asked it of God, and God gave it to him liberally. Okay? So as we're going through trials and testings, we might have a lot of knowledge. We might see what's going on around us. We might know where we want to go to. We might be able to look at all the different circumstances in our life. But how do we digest, if you will? How do we go through all these facts and all this knowledge that we have? How do we put it together and use it aright to get us to the right place? We need wisdom. And so he says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do in the situation that you're in, then ask God, right? And so this is where this is important at. You're going through testing, you're going through trial, your life is in turmoil, or you have a decision, you don't know which way to go. Whatever it is, there is a test. There is a trial. There is something that a lot of times they look a lot like choices. Do I go this way or do I go that way? Do I make this decision? Do I make that decision? And as we're sitting there looking at that, I don't know which way to go. I'm trying to filter through the information, but at the end of the day, I'm stuck. And so he says, if you lack wisdom, then you can ask it of God. How do I respond to the trial that I'm going through? I need wisdom. Because in order for the trial to produce the right results, we need to make the right choices as we go through it. And how to make those right choices requires wisdom. Is everybody still following me on this? Okay, so he tells in this verse, okay, think about the Jewish believers. They have been scattered abroad. They're all over the Roman Empire probably at this time. And they are being deserted by their families, by their friends, because their Jewish religion and their Jewish culture went hand in hand. If they left the Jewish religion, their culture would throw them out, would abandon them. Okay, I said last week that a lot of times whenever a Jew converted to Christianity, their family would have a funeral and consider them to be dead. Okay, And even their employer, if they were working a job, they had a good relationship with this employer. Well, the employer ran a risk, if he still hired this person, of receiving backlash from the community. So you lose your family, you lose your job, you lose any kind of position or reputation you have. You're losing everything. And so what do I have to do with this? Where do I go next? How do I process this? How do I submit to it patiently and allow God to do his perfect work to bring about good from this? Because we know in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But there are times you're going through things and you're like, I don't see any good coming out of this. I don't see any upside. I don't see any positive to this. God, I need wisdom to know how to process this. And now wisdom, it doesn't mean that you're going to understand the why. Doesn't even mean that you're going to understand where you're going to end up at, but it's going to allow you to submit to God so that he can do his perfect work in you. And so it says, let him ask it of God. And there is a promise here. It says, if you ask of God, that he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not stingy with his wisdom, with his insight, with his understanding that he gives to mankind whenever they ask. And not only that, it says upbraideth not. It means that he's not even going to be cross with you about it. You ever see someone who would you ask them something, they give it to you, but they do it kind of half-heartedly? You ask them something, and they're like, can I borrow this? Well, I guess, but you better take care of it, right? And they do it grudgingly, or they make you feel bad about it. That's not what God does. He's not begrudging about it, and he's not going to give you any guilt about it. You know, sometimes whenever you're going through trials and testings and whatnot, you're beating yourself up over it. And you're saying, I should be able to do better at this. I should know what to do here. Am I dumb? What's going on? And God doesn't do that. God's not beating you up. He's not making you feel guilty just because you don't know which way to go. You come to him. He gives wisdom liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to beat you up about it. Because we serve a loving and gracious God who delights in when we come to him and we trust in him, we rely on him. Okay? A lot of times we have this idea we're a burden to God. No, we're not. God has created us for his glory. God has created us for a relationship with him. And so whenever we come to him, we are bringing him glory. Whenever we're depending on him, we're bringing him glory. And so whenever we come to him and seek wisdom from him and say, God, I'm going through this trial. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to face this, but I understand that you know what's best, that you're doing the work in me. Help me to know how to respond to my circumstances. And God is able to give us wisdom. It's not going to be like a lightning bolt from heaven, like, I'm wise now. It's not going to be like this huge revelation. All of a sudden, your head just grows a size or two because of all the wisdom that God puts in your mind. But God is able to bring about the circumstance. He's able to bring scripture to our minds to help us know which direction to go. He's able to bring people into our pathway to give us counsel and guide us in the way to go. He's able to give clarity, because a lot of times whenever we're going through things, the devil likes to bring confusion. He loves confusion. But God can bring clarity when we seek out wisdom, and he can help us to know the next step that we take. God's able to do that. And there's many different ways that he goes about it, and most of them are not spooky or mysterious or mystical or whatnot, but God is just simply ordering our steps before us. I love that verse that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This is what we're talking about. Whenever we come to God seeking after wisdom, he comes back to us and he starts ordering our steps, helping us know how to navigate through these things to get us where he wants us to be. That makes sense to everybody? In verse number 6, though, it starts with the word but. But. Whenever we see but in scripture, it means that we're going to be taking the thought in the opposite direction. So he says, okay, we're asking for wisdom. God gives it liberally. He upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so now we've got a picture here, an illustration that's being given to us. Okay? He says, whenever we're asking of God, we need to ask in faith. Well, what does it mean to ask in faith? It means that we are trusting, we are believing that God is able and willing to do what we're asking. You ever pray a prayer doubting whether God even is going to hear it or answer it? You ever pray prayers not in faith? I figure all of us have, right? But the idea behind this, whenever it says, ask in faith, nothing wavering, and the idea of a man wavering being like a man tossed to and fro in the waves, it's saying, okay, you're going through this trial, you're going through this testing, but you're only half-heartedly seeking after God, and then on the other hand, you're still going about and rattling every door handle. You're still trying to get out of it. You're just throwing God into the mix, if you will. You're just praying half-heartedly, saying, okay, God, get me through this. But while you're trying to get me through it, I'm going to be going to this guy and to that guy. I'm going to be going over here and over there. I'm going to be seeking an exit here and an exit there. I'm going to be trying to work so hard to get out of this situation that there is no peace, there's no silence, there's no meditation, there's no place for God to actually get through to me. You ever been so busy trying to get out of something that there is no way that you're going to hear the voice of God? That's what he's talking about here. And so if we seek wisdom from God, but then we keep looking for help from everywhere else besides God, Bible says here that a double-minded man, verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so in this, we've got anxiety. We've got fear. We've got doubts. We've got trouble. We've got all of these different things coming in, creeping in, and distracting us and making it to where we're not going to be able to think clearly. It's going to make it to where we are not truly relying upon God. Instead, we're praying a prayer, but then we're trusting ourselves instead of trusting God. We are praying a prayer, but we're leaning to our own understanding, right? Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path, right? If we're not acknowledging him in all of our ways, then we are not asking in faith. We are directing our own paths. And the only thing that comes out of that is a mess. So just kind of as an illustration, we were talking about the whole doctor-patient thing earlier, okay? If you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you a line of treatment, says this is what's wrong with you, this is what you need to do. If you do this, then it's going to bring health. And then you say, doctor doesn't know what he's going to do. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what's best for me. I want to get on Google. I want to get on a forum. I want to listen to Dr. TikTok or whatever. And you start putting those things in. Are you going to receive the results that you need? And the doctor is going to be frustrated. He's going to say, you came to me looking for help, looking for treatment, then didn't listen to anything I had to say. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The idea of this double-minded, it's having two hearts, okay? It's straddling the fence. It's being here and being there. And it doesn't work, right? You can't be in and out at the same time. You can't be here and be there at the same time. You can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. You can't have your way and have God's way at the same time. And so if you're constantly back, the idea of this man being tossed about, driven with the sea and tossed here, think about a man on a boat in a storm, trying to walk on the deck of the ship. You see him in your mind? The boat's going back and forth and the man's just staggering, falling down and looks like he's drunk, right? That's the idea of someone who is a believer, someone who's going through a trouble, going through a trial, and rather than just submitting themselves to God, allowing God to do his perfect work, seeking wisdom that comes from him, they are staggering back and forth all over the place, trying anything and everything, and they are flailing, they are falling, they are miserable because they're not submitting themselves to God, allowing him to bring about wisdom, to bring about the right response so that they can get to the other end and be better because of it. See, in every trial that we go through, we have a choice, and this is maybe a bit cliche, but we can either get bitter or get better. We have the wrong response to it. We fight against it. We resist. We lean to our own understanding. And at the end of the trial, rather than actually learning the lesson, we end up worse off rather than being better. Right? But some examples that we have, whenever we think about wisdom, I already talked about Solomon, right? But Solomon's kind of one of those ones that's difficult for us to kind of process. Because Solomon had all that wisdom, but he still did stupid things. I mean, he married 700 women. That's not smart. And it's like, how in the world was he so wise and so foolish at the same time? Well, you have to choose to exercise wisdom. You can have it, not use it, right? But still, Solomon, whenever God comes to Solomon and he says, ask me whatever you will, I'll give it to you. And Solomon comes to him and he says, I would that you would give me wisdom. I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I don't know how to lead your people. This is a daunting task. I'm in the middle of this testing, this trial, being a king over this vast group of people that, to be honest with you, they're not the easiest people to lead, what we've seen in the Bible, right? And Solomon says, this is a daunting task. I don't know how to face it. I need wisdom. And God gives him wisdom. And it's not just that, as I said a moment ago, that his head grows bigger and he says, I'm smarter, I'm wiser now. But there is examples that are given. They come, they bring the baby to him. And they say, okay, these two women both claim parentage of this child, and we can't figure out who it belongs to. There's no DNA testing, right? And so Solomon says, okay, bring me a sword. We'll divide the baby in half, give each of you one of it, one half of it. And the mother says, I would rather lose my baby than have my baby killed. Give it to the other woman. At least it'll be alive. Solomon says, it's her baby. And everybody was in awe of the wisdom that Solomon had. It says that people came from all over. The Queen of Sheba came up just to hear the wisdom of Solomon, right? He had great wisdom. But I think there's better examples of wisdom that we have in Scripture. Whenever we look at King David, do you normally think of wisdom with David? You normally think of wisdom with David? Not really. But David went through some trials, didn't he? Whenever David was anointed to be king as a young boy, as probably a teenage boy, Samuel comes to him, anoints him, says, you're going to be the king. And then nothing happens. He goes back to the sheepfold. Finally, he's brought to Saul, and he is out there as the armor bearer to Saul. He goes to Goliath. He kills Goliath. But then he goes back to the sheep. He's no closer to being king. But the people begin to love David. David becomes a leader in the military. He goes to the place where he is a ranking officer. He's leading thousands of people in the military. And people are seeing David as a leader. They're seeing him defeating the enemy, leading them out, leading charge. And they're seeing him greatly above their own King Solomon. And Solomon, or not Solomon, Saul. And Saul gets jealous. And there is a years-long trial that David faces where his king is trying to kill him. And where his best friend's father is trying to kill him. Where his father-in-law is trying to kill him. Where his every relationship that David had comes back to Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him. And so if you were in David's position, how would you respond? Well, we have times that David is there as a military man with a group of soldiers that were extremely loyal to him while Saul was hunting him down like a wild animal, that David could have came against him and killed him and no one would have blamed him. Right? They would have said he had it coming to him. Make David king. God said he was going to be king and now he's king, right? He could have done that. But because David was wise, he was able to navigate those things in a godly manner and allow God to work his perfect will, his perfect timing. And at the end of it, David became king, but he became king the right way in the right time. And there is a phrase that is repeated over and over and over during that entire situation. And you know what that phrase is? David behaved himself wisely. David behaved himself wisely. He was going through troubles. He was going through trials. He was being hunted down and persecuted. Things were not good. God had already revealed to him where the end would be at, but he didn't see that end coming from the journey that he was on. He didn't see God being able to put him on the throne through all of these things that he was going through. But God was using that time of trying and testing to build up David and make him the kind of king that he needed to be so that he could be one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. Every king after would be measured by King David. And why was David such a great king? Why was he the standard? It was because of that time of testing and trying and refining where he behaved himself wisely, he responded correctly, and God was able to make him and mold him into what he needed to be to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. He behaved himself wisely. So for us as believers, there's going to be things that come against us. I have a feeling none of us are going to be hunted down by the king. None of us is going to have our father-in-law try to kill us, right? Or at least most of us. I don't know. I don't know your father-in-law. But anyway, most of them are not going to ever face things like that. But we're going to have times where things aren't going well at work. There's going to be times whenever the money is short. There's going to be times whenever there's disagreements with family, with spouses. There's going to be times whenever we have health issues. There's going to be times whenever our next steps are uncertain. There's going to be times whenever there's all these things going on in our lives where we don't know how to navigate it. And this is where we need to behave ourselves wisely so that God can bring about his necessary work in our lives. And at the end of it, we can look back and say, look what God has done in my life. Just as another example that we find in Scripture, I said that I don't know that Solomon is the greatest example of wisdom. He may have had the most wisdom, but he didn't use it the best. Okay. But we also have Daniel, whenever he was carried away into Babylon. Daniel, we know Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel had a long ministry in Babylon. He was carried away as a young child. But every step of the way, even though he was carried captive, he was being controlled by a foreign king, foreign country. Even though he was being tempted to do all these things that were contrary to the way that he was taught and that he believed, he faced all of it with great wisdom, right? And so as he was tempted to abandon all of God's law and eat all the stuff that was forbidden for the Jews to eat, he says, I would rather obey God even if it's to the displeasure of this king. And so he petitions those who are over him and says, let me eat vegetables rather than eating the meat and the wine and all these things that the king's offering me, right? He behaves himself wisely. God blesses that. And as he's doing these things, he's growing and increasing in favor with God and with man. Comes along later in life, much later, and he is in a position of power and authority then, but it's also bringing about the ire of those around him. He's bringing about jealousy so that they are persecuting him once again. And they convince the king to make up a law. No one's to pray to anyone besides to the king for, I believe, 30 days. And he prays to God anyway. He says, it's not right for me to abandon my God just because the king says so. So I'm going to continue praying. He gets through in the lion's den. And he goes there humbly, meekly, trusting in God. He's not anxious. He's not fearful. He's not falling apart. He's saying, God's got me. He goes into the lion's den and he comes out and he's fine. Right? The three Hebrews that were there with him as well, they go into the fire. They say, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, be it known to you that we still won't bow to you. They behave themselves wisely, and at the end of it, they were exalted. And God was glorified. In both of those occasions, after it was all said and done, God got the glory from it because they took a stand, they behaved themselves wisely, and it brought about progress, I guess we could say. It brought about a great work for them and for their people because they stood for their God and allowed God to do his perfect work. Joseph is another example. I love the story of Joseph because Joseph, despised, hated by his brother. Could you imagine the family dynamic in Joseph's house? there's all of this, the polygamy with the half-brothers and the different wives and all these things going on, and there's jealousy amongst all the brothers, there's fighting, there's favorites. Joseph is a favorite, everybody hates him. Did Joseph choose to be favored? Did he make it that? No. It was by none of his own doing. It wasn't his choice, but it was just the circumstances that came about. And so that put a target on his back. All of his brothers hated him. And so they conspired against him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. And I venture to say, if we would have been subjected to those things, we would not have behaved ourselves wisely. We would have been kicking and screaming, crying unfair, trying to get out of it, trying to escape, trying to set ourselves free. But Joseph submitted himself to God's working in his life to bring about God's perfect plan. And God exalted him from the pit to Potiphar's house. And he was the head over Potiphar's house. And it says that he was so trusted in Potiphar's house that he didn't know anything that was coming or going out of his house except for the food that he was eating. Everything was under Joseph's care. Potiphar says, I trust you completely. It's as if this is all yours. There's no one greater in my house than you. Okay? As a slave. That doesn't really work out very well, does it? But that's what happened. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He says, you're the only thing that's withholding from me out of all that Potiphar owns. I'm not crossing that boundary. I'm going to behave myself wisely in this. He gets cast into prison. He's in prison for several years. He's marginalized. He's forgotten about. But he behaves himself wisely, and he ends up being in charge of the prison that he's a prisoner at. Right? Because he's behaved himself wisely. He has submitted himself to the process, and he's allowing God to do his perfect work. Finally, he is able to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. He is exalted to the place of essentially prime minister of all of Egypt, second in command of all Egypt. And because he is in that place, the people of Israel are able to go into Egypt, and they are able to be kept throughout the famine, and they are able to spend a 400-year period in Egypt as almost an incubator, growing into a mighty nation so that God can lead them out and put them in the promised land. But even the servitude that the Jews faced in Egypt was bringing about God's purpose so he can make a people for himself to bring them into his land. Are you all with me with all of this? Just giving you examples. This is the way that God gives wisdom for us to be able to respond properly to our circumstances to bring about the right result. And so this is what happens. Rather than fighting it, rather than getting angry, getting upset, getting bitter, trying to do all that, we say, okay, God, I don't like it. We can be honest with God, right? God, I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like what's going on. I don't like that I'm sick. I don't like that my job is in peril. I don't like that there's tension amongst my family. I don't like that my bank account's a lot lower than it should be. I don't like all of these things. But God, I'm trusting you through all of these things to take care of me, to refine me, to mold me, conform me to your image, and bring about good that years down the road, I'll be looking back on this and I'll be thankful for it because it brings me to where you want me to be. And that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom allows you to have that attitude. Wisdom allows you to submit to that. Wisdom allows you to respond correctly to the circumstances that you're in. And if you're not responding correctly to the circumstances that you're in, you lack wisdom. You need to pray to God and you need to trust him and say, God, this is what's going on. I know you've got a plan. I know you've got a purpose. Help me to know how to respond right to it. And then trust him that he'll do that. And he'll bring about wisdom in our lives. So we need patience as we're going through the trials and temptations. We submit. We need wisdom to know how to properly respond to it. We need to be responding in faith, not double-minded, not questioning, not wavering back and forth, because we don't want to be unstable in all of our ways. Trusting God always, consistently, right? And so that's what God desires for us. So as we are going through difficulties, as we go through trials, as there are testings, as there are decisions and questions and fork in the road, whatever you want to say, we need to continue to walk with God, trust him, and allow him to guide our steps, establish our going, and do his perfect work. Because honestly, if we're depending on ourselves, if we're trying to do it our own way, we're going to make a mess out of it. But God knows what he's doing. So with that being said, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this morning? Okay, well, no one has anything. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and come back for the second service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word today. Lord, for this thought, Lord, that we need wisdom as we go through these trials. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be ever mindful of the fact that wisdom comes from you, Lord, and that we need you. We need to depend on you, rely on you, trust you in all things, Lord, that you're working things together for our good. Ask you just to be with each person in here. If people are going through trials, if they're going through troubles, just help them to rely on you and trust you through the process. And Lord, may you make us better, make us closer to you, Lord, more conformed to your image. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all that you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.